And I got doctors that'll say the same thing. Some really sharp ones. Cardiologists, no less. In fact, I got to go see mine. Although they're supposed to have a strike the 5th down there. Yes. They voted to have a strike at St. Mary's on the 5th and not throughout the network. But not the doctors. I don't know. They didn't say.
Does that mean you'll actually be able to get a hold of one of the doctors?
Maybe. I don't know. Okay. Back to Ephesians. Get back to what's important here. We're working through the summary. The 7 points here that we've got there. I don't know what page it is in the notes. Second page, third page, I don't know. Second page probably. We're trying to figure out the flow through Ephesians to come up to the conclusion of what Paul is referring when he gets to Ephesians 5:18 and says, be filled by the Spirit, expecting us to understand that. And we've looked at a couple of points already, the first couple on there. We got down to point three, which brings us to, and the focus we should see so far is that everything is focused on Christ, right? He is the head of the body. We're the body. But the fullness, primarily in those first few verses that we looked at, 110, 123, and all this, really brings us the idea, and also the parallel verses in Colossians, the focus is on Christ. Okay? Christ. Now, point three takes us to that awesome prayer in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Where Paul prays that we may be able to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, with the result that we may be filled up, and there we have the verb, the same verb we have in our context, plero, to be filled up to all the fullness of God. And really, that we might attain, the focus here is we might attain to his full character of God-likeness. Same thing as when we talk about Christ-likeness. I mean, reflecting the character of Christ, the virtues, this kind of thing. Now, let's read this context just to make sure we remember what's here. He starts off with the focus on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, which is essential. And he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, new man in Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through the means of faith. Faith in what? Just faith is never used in an abstract type deal, or it's just faith. It's faith's got to have an object. Faith here, of course, that's important, is the word of truth in you, the divine viewpoint in your frame of reference, the truth. And that you being, and what flows from that, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, believers, those who have been set apart for a purpose, what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, the full range of truth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It's beyond human understanding. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. As we've already noted in 2 Peter 1, he talks about there, remember, being the partakers of the divine nature. See, we have been provided in Christ all the resources necessary to attain the goal, the objectives set before us. That revolves around what we saw in Romans 8, actually, the ultimate purpose if you want to go to the very primary, get things right down to the nitty-gritty, the purpose that God has and desires for each of us is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And all of this is by grace. He does the providing. It's all based on His character, who He is, what He is. As we see here in verse 19, it talks about of God. It's of God. And it's that genitive there is a subjective genitive, which says He produces the action that's in view. He produces the fullness as we grow and mature spiritually. From verse 17, that our hearts and minds filled the growing aspect through that faith, as Christ is at home in us through that faith. The fourth observation here, we go to chapter 4, verse 10. Here in this verse, the Lord Jesus is said to have descended. In other words, He became incarnate, became true humanity. True humanity. True deity and humanity united in the what we refer to technically in the hypostatic union. But, you know, that's a doctrine, an understanding that took the church almost 400 years to understand. In the first century down, it took almost 400 years before they understood that truth. And it's not an easy one, but it took 400 years. A lot of study and a lot of going in different directions before they finally come to the right conclusion. One of the things that mind-boggling at times is a little bit of understanding of the historical background of doctrine, how things they came about, our understanding of these truths, and it's some fascinating things. But anyway, but He did this. He became incarnate for the express purpose, it says, that He might fill all things. 4:10. He who descended is Himself, also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things, provide us all those resources. This is directly connected in the context, if you recall, with His giving spiritual gifts, or more specifically, gifted men to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, which we saw in verses 7 through 16, that He might fill all things. Again, it's related to the church. And of course, who is the church but the individual believers within that church, within that body? Born again believers. Point 5. Down to verse 13, chapter 4. Here the goal of the gifted men to the church is to equip the saints so that we might all attain to the maturity exemplified by the term here, the very end of the verse, the fullness of Christ. Here again, pleroma, the fullness of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, truth, doctrine, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's the measure. He's the standard. The fullness of Christ. In other words, as we're filled with Christ, we are to become like Him in every respect of His revealed character. He is the standard of maturity. the fullness of Christ. There is no higher mark to press towards. There is no greater purpose in the Christian life than to be conformed to the image of Christ, as I mentioned. And that's out of Romans 8, 29. Point six. With the development of the theme of filling, as seen in Ephesians, it is therefore far more consistent to take the thought of filling in 5:18 to be the same as that of the other references in the epistle, especially in view of the fact that Paul uses totally a different thrust, and we didn't go back and look at what Luke did in Acts and stuff, and the other totally different usages of filling have no bearing on what is here, and people try to go back and mix and match and end up with gobbledygook. But we're just focusing on what this context has to say. Now, what this does, though, and what I've done, is one of the things that you learn in one of the first courses of hermeneutics that you go through. You interpret by context, the immediate context, over the remote aspect. Ultimately, though, if you have the right interpretation here, it's all going to fit together. Rightly divided, it's going to fit together. But the thing is, you work from the immediate context, the focus, first and foremost. And point seven, the last point here. The meaning, then, of Ephesians 5:18 is that Christ himself is the unexpressed content of the filling, which is produced by the expressed agency. As we saw Wednesday night, we went through all the various grammatical aspects here to make sure we were on the right page with Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the agency. Remember, we have pleroo with a passive voice, and it has in the dative, and it has to be agency. It cannot be instrumentality. It can't be locative, a sphere, any of the rest of it. The with just doesn't cut it, unless somehow you understand with as being agency. But it usually gives people the idea that the Holy Spirit is the content of what you're being filled with. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying the Holy Spirit is the agent of the filling. The filling you as a believer up with the thinking, the viewpoint, the mind of Christ. So that Christ is at home in you. He produces this filling. Or, if you want to refer to it as the Christ-likeness in the believer, as the believer grows and matures in the Word. Christ being at home through the faith and ministers or applies his or her spiritual gift towards others, and as others minister to him within the context of the local church. The whole context, the whole epistle, the focus is on what's going on in the local assembly. I mean, that's what he was expressing in the passage we read in the first hour towards the end, Ephesians 4:15-16. He's talking about there all the parts coming together in that local assembly to carry out the will of God. So Paul would see no reason, no need to repeat the complete statement in chapter 5 as he had already made the assertions building up to this point, explicitly or implicitly, at least five times previously in this epistle. Now, I think the advantages of this understanding of Ephesians 5:18 are obvious. It puts the focus of the believer's life where it should be, on the person of Christ. It thus agrees with the nature of the Holy Spirit's scripturally expressed role that his ministry is for the purpose of glorifying Christ, not himself. If you want to see it distorted and misapplied and go off in the deep end, just watch TBN or something on cable channels. And not only do they have most of the programs on there are cultic to start with, they're not even Christian. Just because they sing Christian hymns and stuff doesn't mean that they're Christian in their doctrine. There's some real bad stuff on there. But at least when I flip through there, but which isn't too often. But anyway, and I don't think it's changed because the statements that the guy that runs that whole network, Trinity Broadcasting Network, he hasn't even got a clue what salvation's all about. But anyway. The problem with this verse, the way most people have interpreted this verse, the Holy Spirit has received practically all of the attention. And that's not, the attention should be on Christ. The best way to glorify the Lord Jesus in this dispensation is for people to be made like Him. To fill them with Christ. So that God's ultimate purpose might be filled. That they might be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, let's jump over to Galatians and look at a couple of verses here that shed a lot of light, I think, on this walking by the Spirit, or being filled by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, have a lot to develop the understanding for us as we go back and review this aspect here. The relationship of the Holy Spirit to our life today is crucial. But His whole focus, again, is to manifest Christ in us. Not to manifest Himself. And these two verses ought to help us, 15 and 16, or 16 and 17 should help us pull this all together and see how it all fits together in our life. But I say walk, imperative, command, by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And then he goes right on into the next verse. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, some external system of law. Actually, he shifts gears there. And he makes sure he's understanding it's an external law system, not the Mosaic law, because he no definite article there. And it's talking about the character of the law. But I say, verse 16. What Paul is doing here is making sure his audience understands this is what I say versus what the Judaizers are peddling. Those that are trying to bring into the church some of the practices out of the Judaistic practices. And as we noted when we went through here, and of course, their view was that you had to be subject to, if not all the law, certain aspects of the law to restrain, especially to restrain the flesh, the sin nature. Now, there are many reform-type, covenant-type churches today that will say, yes, you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but when it comes to living the Christian life, you've got to have the law to handle the sin nature. In other words, they're saying they go back and say, okay, you got to go back and living the Christian life is Romans 7, which is hogwash. Paul says, no, that's not the way. What you need is an ongoing relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And in that relationship, He's going to make, fill you with the knowledge of Christ, the Word, the truth, so that you can reflect the character of Christ in your life. Then a command. Walk by the Spirit. And he uses the the same word we've used and seen over and over again, to walk, peripateto, to walk around, pattern of life. And it really brings into focus that whole lifestyle. And he does here with the pneuma, which is the word for spirit. The dative of agency. Again, same thing. By the Holy Spirit is the agent of the walking, if you will. Remember, you can't use instrumentality with the Spirit unless you're going to make the Spirit a non-person. Now, if this word was faith or something like that, boy, dative instrumental, great with faith, but not with the Spirit. He's a person, and you can't use instrumental with a person. Now, so what do we know? God the Holy Spirit indwells each of us from the point of salvation. That is, not just some believers, but all believers. He entered us into union with Christ. He seals us, all very important ministries to each of us as believers, all with a focus on our positional standing. These are not in view here. But flowing out of that is His current ministry to each of us that is in view. His filling ministry. So the command here is to make the decisions necessary in our life to ensure that God the Holy Spirit is fully influencing every facet of our lives. And He does so how? Through the illumination of the Word, filling us with that understanding, that knowledge, illuminating that truth, which becomes the basis of our thinking, our frame of reference, and the standards of our conscience, which becomes the basis of our pattern of life, our walk. But I say, keep on, present tense, keep on walking by the Spirit. So what's the focus of the phrase? The normal Christian life. A life being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit that indwells each believer. And it speaks of Him being operational in our life. Each one. Normal Christian life is what is in view. What God expects each of us to reflect in our life. And to say that somehow we can't attain to it in this life is to miss out on all the awesome provisions, as I mentioned in the first hour. An aspect of Romans 8:32, when he argues from the greater, the provision through His Son in the cross for our salvation, and flowing out of that to the lesser, how shall He not also freely give us all things that are necessary to live the Christian life, to have an impact for Christ? He's not limiting us at all. The limitation, if there is any, is on our negative volition, a rejection of truth, walking away from the Word of God. Becoming, you know, just doing our own thing. Thinking we can handle it apart from consistent assembly and being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. We can go off, I know enough. I don't need the local church. Even though, as all these passages, everything is focused on the church. The body. sometimes I kind of sit there working away at some of the stuff, especially when it gets late at night, and I say, boy, if it only fix up the loop a little different so you didn't have to put so much work in it. But that's not, you know, you go to seminary, which is like going to boot camp, and I've been there too, and there was a lot of similarities, let me tell you. And boy, at least one I went to, and boy, they get on you and give you the business. But it's fascinating. Good training. It gives you a framework, but it doesn't give you all the answers. No seminary ever will. And as I mentioned, after being at Dallas Seminary a couple weeks ago, and going in there and talking to those guys in the bookstore down there, you can go there and come out with, you can be a chameleon. You can come out of there with any set of beliefs and any theology, reformed, covenant, dispensationalist. Well, actually, you probably wouldn't come out of there being a dispensationalist anymore. You'd be a progressive dispensationalist, which is back really in the reformed camp almost. And it was fascinating talking to some of those guys. But actually, I stopped at two other seminaries and looked at the, I always do, if I'm going through Des Moines, I stop at the one in Ankeny, the Faith Baptist, which was run by some friends of my folks. A guy that was actually the pastor of the church when I was a kid, upstate New York, Pastor Nettleton. He was head of that school for a long time. And it's a GRBC school, and they've got a good bookstore, good stuff in there. And then there's Central Baptist in the city. It's got the best bookstore up in this part of the world. And I always stop and go through their stuff while I'm there. But anyway, it's interesting talking to some of the guys in there. Now, so we got this command, this imperative, keep on walking by the Spirit. Then Paul makes a very profound statement in the next phrase. You walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out, as they've translated here, the desire of the flesh. The carry out is the word teleo. Teleo. Carry out's okay, but the idea of teleo means to bring to completion, bring to a goal, an objective, something, to bring it to a goal, an objective. Now, so then, you know, when you think about it in that light, it has that nuance of accomplishing something, carrying something out to perform it, in other words. With that verb, you have the double negative. Well, in English, the double negative goes, you know, that doesn't get you anywhere. But in the Greek, that's really, when it's tied with the subjunctive of the verb, which is what is here, it's what is referred to as emphatic negation. And it's very, very strong. And really it says, and you will by no means accomplish or perform or carry out something. Here, the desire of the flesh. That's his focus here. The desire of the flesh. The sin nature's lust patterns, its desires, whether it's to produce sin or human good, either way, the strengths or the weaknesses. That sin nature. And the word there for the, we've seen many times, epithumia. That's the lust aspect. Indicates a strong desire for something. A craving. A lust. The word itself, we have to recognize, does not indicate whether that desire, that craving, is good or bad. is that the word itself is neutral. You've got to put it in the context to understand whether it's good or bad. Here, of course, the context says it's talking about the sin nature. It's bad. And the flesh here, sarts, emphasizes or refers as one of the synonyms. This is one of the verses that uses flesh as a synonym for the sin nature. Not all terms, all uses of the flesh refer to the sin nature, but this is one of them that does. So together, the desire of the flesh, those two words, refer to the characteristics, the desires, the fruit, you know, those lust patterns that produce the fruit. Actually, as we've seen, Paul never uses fruit to refer to the product of the sin nature. He uses deeds, work, to refer to it. But it's to remind us that the sin nature still resides. It's still there. You know, we have two residents. We have that sin nature, and we also have the Holy Spirit. Now, know that its desires are all outside, the desires of that sin nature are all outside the framework of the will of God for you. He describes what this sin nature produces coming up down in, verse 19, the deeds of the flesh. And then it goes on through verse 21 and gives a no doubt what is in view when he uses this term. What Paul is saying here is that if your pattern of life that you live out daily is done so by means of God the Holy Spirit, if He is fully influencing your lives through the Word of truth that He's illuminating, you will by no means be performing any of these sins in this list down here, 19, 20, 21. If they show up, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before. The list goes on. There are many other lists that He gives. So there should be no doubt. But if we're walking by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, reflecting the character of Christ in our life, these things will not be a part of our life. What is the logical extension here of his argument? If we choose one of these areas of sin, then what do we know? If one of these sins are evident in our lives, we are no longer walking by the Spirit. That's what we know. And therefore, He is no longer filling us, influencing us, the sin nature with its various lust patterns. That one, that's what's influencing us and dominating us. Puts us back under slavery, as we saw in Romans 6 today. Don't forget that concept of slavery. And that's the whole thing designed to free us from slavery to that sin nature as believers. And when that sin is there, it must be dealt with in order to reestablish the fellowship and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life. And that, of course, takes us back. Well, we saw it in Ephesians 5:14. Wake up! But probably the verse that most commonly we think of is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from the contamination of that sin nature when it was ruling. Now, when as a believer we choose to sin, and make no mistake, you choose to sin or to walk by the Spirit, one or the other. And that's the point he's going to be making here. But the thing is, when we choose to sin, we have chosen to do what? To restrain the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The result is the anthropopathism of grief. And that anthropopathism, don't let it know you. Big fancy word. The first part of it, anthropos, that talks about man. And then pathism is a characteristic. The characteristic of a man that is so that we understand is being ascribed to God, which he really doesn't have, but to reflect the aspect of the broken fellowship in the relationship. Remember, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal with the other members of the Trinity, and none of them have ever been unhappy, much less grieved at any time. Never. But the grief reflects that aspect of the broken fellowship. And when I speak of restraint of the Holy Spirit, what I'm referring to is and describing is the result of the choice that we make, the volition, shutting down the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our life. So grieving the Holy Spirit, therefore, simply indicates that our ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit is broken, severed, cut off, shut down, however you want to refer to it. And the result is distortion in one's thinking, just as we saw in the first hour, the drunk. No clear thinking. Everything's distorted. And when the believer is dominated by that sin nature, they become so arrogant. Their perception is way out in the tules. It's just nowhere lined up with the Word of God. And all their conclusions flow out of that sin nature's enslavement of them, once again. It dominates their life. And will do so until that sin or that negative volition to the Word of truth is dealt with. So it is incumbent on each of us as believers to make the necessary choices to ensure that the sin nature is not ruling, not dominating, and that the other resident, the Holy Spirit, is empowering, so that we're able to walk by means of the Spirit. Now some observations on this verse. Verse 16 then says, "But I say, keep on walking by the Spirit, and you will by no means carry out the desire of the flesh," the sin nature. Now, point one, walking by the Spirit describes what is to be the normative pattern of life for the believer in the church age. It is to be the modus operandi for our lives after salvation. The pattern of life, the common everyday in the routines of life, we are to walk by the Spirit. Secondly, this verse documents the fact, the reality, that spirituality, in other words, walking by the Spirit, and carnality, sin-natured ruling, the lust of the flesh being produced, are mutually exclusive. Therefore, they are absolutes. There are no degrees as there is in maturity. You're either one or the other, not a little of both. Okay? Don't go there. That'll really get you all mixed up. Because the way he puts it here, it's a stark. You're walking by the Spirit, you will not, by any means, carry out the desires of the flesh. Third point, a need to remember that those enslaved by the sin nature, when it rules, cannot please God. Cannot please God. Mutual exclusivity. Again, there's a Romans 8:8 I referenced there. There are other places, but those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's the principle. Can you walk by faith as we're supposed to? Can you walk by faith while under the sin nature's rulership? No. Apart from faith, the writer to Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. Apart from faith, apart from that God, the Holy Spirit, illuminating that truth in you, and you living out those principles in your life, you can't please God. But see, the thing is, that's some of those lesser things. He's provided all the provisions so that that could be a reality in each of our lives. Point four. Paul, by his use of the imperative, the command to walk by the Spirit, and saying, you, he indicates that the responsibility to ensure that this occurs is directed towards each believer. You will not carry out. You don't say that this is just going to happen, just sit back and go with the flow. Don't go there. You'll end up in a mess. Each of us, each day, have to make many decisions. And when we looked at 1 John 1:7 this morning, that was the point of walking in the light. If you're walking in the light, reflecting, you know, you're applying the truths of the Word of God. Synonymous with walking by the Spirit, really. Using John's terminology. It's the same thing. For the unbelievers, of course, the choice is between sin and human good. All coming, all flowing from the sin nature. Human good flowing from the strengths of the sin nature. And those human righteousnesses were also rejected at the cross. Titus 3:5 mentions that. Now, to let the sin nature rule and dominate our life is your individual choice. Whether it does or not is your choice. It's our responsibility to see that it's not, that we're walking by the Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit is filling and empowering our life. You just can't pass the buck on this one. The point is that from the moment of salvation, we are freed from the enslavement to sin nature. The provision is made for us. We saw that in Romans 6, 2, 6, and 7. But we're also free to choose what is right, and to refuse what is wrong. In fact, we have an obligation to do so as believers. We sure do. But I'll tell you, you've got to be very careful. That sin nature's lust patterns are very strong. And if you don't have the strength and the power of the Word in you, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, you're going to be jumping and spending most of your time over there. It takes that filling by the Spirit of you with Christ. That knowledge that flows so that He's at home in you. That gives you the capacity, the moxie, the spiritual muscle, the discernment that you need so that you can walk worthy day by day. Point five. It is only believers with a frame of reference of truth, of doctrine, that nasty word, doctrine, that possesses the capacity, the spiritual muscle, to habitually conquer the lust. By conquering, you actually, by rejecting going with Him, not, as we saw in James chapter 1, not responsive to the bait. I mean, he uses words there like baiting a hook for fishing, you know. Refer to the desires of that sin nature. We need that spiritual muscle to conquer the lust of a sin nature in our life. The principle, there is never a command that's given to us. Never. That the resources are not provided to make that fulfillment a reality. The weak link in the deal is our own volition, choosing to go our own direction. Your strength or power in life to deal with the exigencies of life, those tests, those pressures, those common human problems are directly related to the Word in you that the Holy Spirit can use to guide, to direct your life and the decisions you need to make daily. Decisions that ultimately honor Him. Okay? To walk by faith, not by sight, as 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. That is the basis of our walk. To walk by faith. We must believe and be obedient to the truth. That doctrine known, that faith that we know, the faith that's in you. You jump back to the illustration there with the Hebrews in Hebrews 4:2. Where they messed it up. And they give us an illustration. As Paul says, you know, you need to pay attention to what happened back there in the Old Testament because so that you don't make the same kinds of mistakes. The writer to Hebrews says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, the Israelites, back there in the wilderness. But the word they heard did not profit them." What, was there something wrong with the word they heard? No, it wasn't the word they heard that was the problem. Next phrase says, "They heard it did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." They didn't believe it. You've got to believe it. To make it a part of your frame of reference, to have its impact so God the Holy Spirit can use it, you've got to believe it. When like that great promise in Romans 8:32, you know, and he says, you know, "I've provided the great thing through Christ, my son, who died for you." He did that, the great thing. How shall he not also freely give us all things in him? How shall that, you know, put those two together. It's an awesome promise. Yeah. Point six. Some implications of walking by faith, or by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? First, it means to be obedient to the truth, the faith in you that the Spirit has revealed, made clear to you. Remember, He is the teacher, but He uses those gifted men given to the church to teach that message to the church. Remember all those challenges in the first, or to the seven churches in Revelation. Let him who has an ear, in other words, get some positive listening, a desire to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember, when you think of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that it emphasizes over and over again, and you go back to the upper room discourse, which is very important, teaching, preparing those disciples for their ministry in the church that would start on the day of Pentecost. One of the focuses there in that context is that He, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth who will guide us into all truth. John 14:17. I need to start at 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him." The Spirit of truth. Do know Him because He abides with you. And there's a major deal here. Here you have a prophecy in verse 16. When He says abides with here, the preposition is para, which means beside, literally. And will be. En. This is beside. And this is really speaking of the indwelling. Which begins when? Day of Pentecost. What He is prophesying or laying up, the prophecy of the change of the base of operations, if you will, of God the Holy Spirit. From beside to inside. Now, 15:26, just over the page. When the Helper, the Paraclete, which is referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit, and you notice in that first one we read, Father will give you another helper. Another helper. Who is the first helper? Christ. But in 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. He will bear witness of me. Again, going back to who is the centerpiece? Who is the focus? Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead. Okay? 16:13. But when He, and here's, in this context, we have that deal that really points out that the Holy Spirit is personal, where the pronouns here are masculine. Emphatic pronoun, in fact, He, Ikinos, the Spirit of truth comes. Instead of being normally, because spirit, the term spirit, pneuma, is neuter, it should, the pronoun should be neuter also. But that would take away from His personality, it being that He's a person. Okay? as we've already seen and studied. He is a person. So when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come, things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. He will glorify Me. His whole focus, to glorify Christ. Second aspect here, under point six, I guess it's point B, I guess the way I got it laid out. More to the point, it means to allow God's Word, His truth, to permeate our lives to the extent, to the degree that the Holy Spirit has the assets He needs to be able to lead us and guide us. And that's why that in verse 18, he jumps to that very point right after this context. That He's able to lead us and guide us because we're walking by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. We've got some spiritual moxie that He can use that really gives us a spiritual muscle to deal with whatever situation we might face. And, you know, we don't know what tomorrow might bring. All kinds of issues out there. Point C. Therefore, it is the Holy Spirit who aids us in understanding of Scripture, illuminating and appropriating its truth, what God wants us to know, so that we can apply it as it is needed and appropriate in our life to deal with all those CHPs, the common human problems, this kind of thing. Some days they may just be little gnats bugging at us. Other days they might be feel like they're elephants crushing us, you know. But the provision is still there to deal with those. Okay? You can count on it. Either that or we start taking passages and throw them away because it doesn't mean what it says. D. We must remember that the Holy Spirit never contradicts the written Word of God. Never. And that's why I said before, you want to know what the will of God is for you, you're only going to find it here. It's in the book. He said, well, it doesn't really give me the details now, but it's going to give you the principles of things that you need to know so that you're informed to make good, solid decisions within the framework of the will of God. As you envelop your thinking, your life, with the truth of the Word of God, that'll result. You will be led by Him, by the Spirit. But He's never going to contradict the Word of God. And I have to chuckle with these, you know, people running around as well. I've got this gift of the heavenly language and stuff, and I'm getting these special messages from God. Now, there's a lot of them out there with this kind of deal. You'd be surprised just how much is there. God is not giving any special revelation to anybody. I don't care who they are, where they are. It's completed. It's here. The canon is done. It is not only wrong, but dangerous to follow any so-called internal leading. By that, I mean that inner emotion, that inner voice. It's not coming from the Word of God, the Word of truth. It must be tested. That whatever it is that you're thinking must be tested against what Scripture says, what it's teaching. Or you're going to quickly find yourself going down the path, the wrong direction, stumbling and bumbling through life with all the various results of being spiritually blind, distorted thinking, that comes from heaven. That's sin nature ruling. Point E. The bottom line we must understand is that we cannot in any way live the Christian life apart from the active ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. Can't do it. And what you end up with is basically operating in some sphere of religion somewhere, if you do. Okay? Okay. Well, that brings us to the conflict of interest, which is verse 17. And we'll pick it up there Wednesday night before I put all of you to sleep. So, this is one of the more important sections. We, you know, as believers, we need to understand what these Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:16, 17, 18, all this whole section has to say. It's crucial. Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity to study these verses this morning. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each of us in our thinking, our viewpoint, that it would be lined up with yours in all aspects so that we can have the impact that you desire us to have as we walk by faith, walk by the Spirit, being filled by that indwelling Holy Spirit who is so central to our life so that we can see Christ, that we have the knowledge of Him, so that we have the foundation that we need to give us stability in our life so that we can have that impact for Jesus Christ. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that you're doing here with those that are assembling on a regular basis, studying your word, your truth, and looking to you for the answers that they need for their lives. And we just give you the praise and thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen.